Well, good morning. Let me just say how nice it is to wake up and not be buried in a foot of snow, as I would be if I were still in New York this morning. So I can say that I am still enjoying the weather here, as I know I would be out there shoveling this morning and dealing with a foot of snow. So just good to be able to wake up and not have to deal with all of that. But anyways, joy to be here this morning as we worship. Thank you, choir, for Behold Our God, one of my favorite songs. So blessing to be able to hear that this morning as well. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We are in the fifth chapter. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount and in the section of the Beatitudes. And remember, that word beatitude just means blessing. And that is why we see that word blessed in front of each of these. Let me read to you verses 1 through 12, set the context in your mind. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In a most familiar passage of Scripture, we read in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And it goes on. But we certainly understand that there is an appointed time for everything that we go through in this life, and that does include the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and tragedy and the weeping and the mourning. Some of us are all too familiar with the sorrows of this life, the tragedies of this life, the difficult and painful circumstances that we go through in this life. And it seems at times that there is more weeping and mourning than there is laughter and joy. None of us is exempt from suffering and loss and pain and sorrow and sadness. As much as we would at times like the difficulties to go away, as much as we would like to escape them, that is not a reality. We can't just make them go away. That's what David wanted when he was suffering. When he was going through a time of pain and difficulty and sorrow and sadness. One psalm that came out this week in my study was Psalm 55. And David says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest." David says, if I can only escape the sorrows and the tragedies of this life. We certainly feel that way at times, if we could just escape the pain and the suffering and the trials and the tribulations that lead to sadness and mourning. Some of us are like the psalmist in Psalm 13 who cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Or you could be like the psalmist in Psalm 88 and take some time to read that psalm. It's a psalm that doesn't end in triumph. It doesn't end in hope. Like the other psalmists and the other psalms that we've read, it turns from sorrow and sadness to joy because I find my refuge and I find my strength and I find my hope in the Lord. But Psalm 88 doesn't end that way. Psalm 88, there's no triumph. There's no victory. The psalmist is crying out to God, but he finds no relief. In fact, listen to how the psalm ends. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. That's how it ends. No hope. No triumph. No victory. Yes, the psalmist in that psalm turns to God, but he finds no rest for his sorrows. And yet, what is interesting is when we come to this beatitude, we read, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And remember that word for blessed is happy or joyful or blissful. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are sad. That doesn't seem to make much sense. And again, to anyone in the world, to the unbeliever, to those who are outside of the kingdom, it doesn't make much sense. In fact, to them, it would just be ridiculous. There's one thing that those who are outside of the kingdom are trying to escape. It's their sorrow. It's their sadness. And we would understand that as believers. We don't want to face sorrow and sadness, but we run to our refuge, we run to our strength, we run to the Lord. But for the unbeliever, to the one who has absolutely no hope, to say that the pathway to happiness and joy and contentment and peace is to mourn is utterly ridiculous. What does the world say? Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what the world says. Do everything you can in this life and in today's vernacular to live it up. Get the most pleasure as you possibly can because tomorrow you die. It's over. Life is short. Live it up. And many live their lives that way. Yet Jesus says those who are truly happy, those who have an abiding eternal joy and happiness are those who mourn, those who are sad. He says it this way in Luke 6. It's, again, the parallel passage, but listen to Luke 6, 25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Again, there are many who are living it up, doing everything they can to find pleasure and happiness in the things of this world, whether it would be money, fame, fortune, sex, whatever it might be. We are in an entertainment-driven culture, an entertainment-driven world, where the world says, get as much out of it as you can right now. And Jesus tells us, that is not the pathway to happiness. That is not the pathway to blessing. That is not the road to joy. The pathway to happiness and the road to joy is by mourning and being sad. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus promises that we'll be happy if we mourn? So the question, of course, that comes to mind is, well, what is Jesus referring to? The same question we asked last week of the first beatitude. What does it mean to be blessed when we are poor in spirits? And remember, Jesus was not talking about being materially poor, if you weren't here last week, but being spiritually poor. There's spiritual principles that we're learning here. To be poor in spirit is to be spiritually bankrupt before God. Spiritually destitute, where you're brought to the point where you understand that you can offer absolutely nothing to God for your salvation. All you can do is cry out to Him for mercy. So it is clear It is evident. What Jesus is referring to here, as in the other Beatitudes, is that which is spiritual. So what does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are those who mourn? Well, he's not referring to, let's start with what he's not referring to, being sad because a loved one has died, or mourning because you have a trial and sorrow and disappointment in this life. Of course, Jesus does comfort us in our afflictions. He does comfort us in our sorrows. We read in Scripture that God is the God of all comfort. As I said, we all experience sadness, sorrow, pain, difficulty that is part of our lives. We go through trials and we sometimes don't understand what we're going through, but we know the Lord is at work in our lives for His glory and for our good. And let me mention again, I've said this before, but it is right and it is appropriate to lament, to grieve. God has given us these emotions and to express those emotions. We see many times in Scripture, especially the Psalms, where the psalmist is lamenting. He's grieving, and that is a right and proper and appropriate expression of emotion that the Lord has given to us as we go through those times of difficulty. But he's not referring to that here. Jesus is also not saying it's wrong to be joyful. It's wrong to laugh. The point is not that as Christians we should always be downcast and gloomy and wear long faces all the time. Please don't do that. It is good to be joyful. Proverbs 15, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. And Proverbs 17, a joyful heart is a good medicine. So we know not to live it up and get everything we possibly can out of this world. That's not going to make you happy. Many young people think that. Young people just think, I'm just going to live it up. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to go off to college, get away from my parents, and do what I want and have as much fun as I possibly can. Doesn't make you happy. But it doesn't mean at the same time we can never laugh, never be joyful. So what is Jesus teaching us here? What does he mean when he says that the road to happiness and joy is to be sorrowful or to mourn? It's very simple. It's very simple. The sorrow that Jesus is referring to is a sorrow over sin. A sorrow that leads to repentance. And remember, the first or the second beatitude here flows from the first one. And by God's grace, when you recognize you're spiritually bankrupt before God, that there's nothing you can do to please God, nothing you can do to save yourself, then you will mourn over your sin, just like we saw last week with the tax collector. He couldn't even look up to heaven. He realized how unworthy he was and how sinful he was, and mourning over that sin and recognizing how spiritually bankrupt he was before God. So first you recognize that spiritual bankruptcy and you mourn over your sin because you recognize that you have sinned against a perfectly holy God and that you deserve nothing but his eternal judgment. And so you recognize your sin and you grieve because of it. I want to look at this with you this morning. This is very important. Turn with me. We're going to look at a number of different passages this morning. So take your Bible. Have it ready. I know they're up on the screen, but you may want to follow along. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7. We got to look at this a number of weeks ago, but I want to bring this up again because this is exactly what Jesus is teaching. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 speaks about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 9. Paul says, I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful. And remember, being sorrowful in and of itself doesn't mean that one has repented of their sin. I said this when we were looking at this passage. Many think that's what repentance is, someone who is crying because of their sin or weeping because of their sin or in some way grieving because of their sin. That doesn't necessarily mean that one is truly repented. Many people feel guilty because of their sin. That does not mean that true, genuine repentance has taken place. Paul says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but, here's the key, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. See, this is true repentance. It's repentance according to the will of God. What does that look like? Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. The sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow is a sorrow that comes from knowing that you have truly sinned against God. That you again are broken over your sin and you're humbled because of it. That's what Jesus is teaching here when he says, blessed are those who are mourned. And that is to say that we mourn over our sin because we have offended God. We've broken his law. We deserve his judgment. There's a recognition of how holy God is and how sinful we are, and we're grieving over it, lamenting over it, mourning over it. But at the same time, he says, Jesus does, blessed are those who mourn over sin. Why? Because our sin drives us to God. It drives us to the cross. It drives us to repent and to worship our Savior. So again, this all begins with poverty of spirit, being spiritually bankrupt. Again, that recognition. There's absolutely nothing you can offer to God for salvation. And recognizing what a sinner you are and mourning over sin, which leads to repentance. And that repentance is a repentance unto salvation. That is the blessed person. That is the happy person. That is the joyful person. Why? Well, because Jesus says that person's truly comforted. Happiness doesn't come from the mourning itself. Being sorrowful over sin is painful. Happiness comes from what God does for us. What does God do when we're broken over our sin and we're humbled and we're mourning over our sin? We're forgiven. We're forgiven. Those who truly repent are forgiven of their sin. That's where the joy and that's where the happiness comes from. So listen to this. Very important point here. It is only those who mourn over their sin who can truly be happy and blessed in this life. Did you get that? Very significant statement here. It is only those who mourn over their sin who can be truly happy and blessed in this life, because it is only those who mourn over their sins who are truly forgiven. And those who are not forgiven of their sin cannot be truly happy and blessed and joyful. There is not an abiding, eternal joy from those who don't repent and don't come to Christ for forgiveness. Sin never brings us happiness. May think it does. May think it brings some temporary joy and pleasure, but it never brings true happiness and joy. But when we have sorrow over sin, that leads to repentance, which leads to forgiveness, which gives to us freedom and joy that is not experienced any other way. Look with me at James 4. It was read this morning by Mark. Same principle. Sorrow over sin leads to joy. It leads to happiness. It leads to comfort. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. First James says, be miserable. And that's a misery once again of being broken over your sin. That you have broken God's law, that you have deserved his judgment. Don't treat sin lightly, because many in the church do. Notice, James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Say you profess faith in Christ, but you're not acting like it. You're not living like it. You're not broken over your sin. You're not mourning over your sin. You're not weeping over your sin. You treat it so lightly. He says you should be mourning. There should be a misery of being broken over your sin. And he says, and mourn. Same word Jesus uses on the Sermon on the Mount. Mourn over your sin. Lament over your sin. And that word for mourn is very strong. One of the strongest words of mourning. It is mourning as you would when a loved one dies. It's a deep grieving over your sin. And he says, weep. It's the last time you wept over your sin. The last time you really grieved over your sin and mourned over your sin. And he says, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Again, many Christians treat sin as trivial. Doesn't really matter. Sin is mocked, it's laughed at, it's treated lightly, it's not taken seriously. Some have the attitude, even within the church, I'm just going to do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me anyway. It's not the attitude to have toward your sin. And many indulge themselves in sin and enjoy it and love it, and there isn't a true, deep sorrow and hatred of sin. Now again, not saying there isn't a place and a time for humor and laughter. If you know me, I love to laugh. I love to be joyful. Why? It's true. Katie's giving me the look here. I don't know. Maybe not recently. I don't know. I have to have a talk. I think I'm joyful. But there is a seriousness about me as well. And because of not only my own sin, but the sin in this world. Walk with Christ long enough and you are sensitive to not only your own sin, but the sin that is in this world. And you hate it. And you desire and you long for Christ to return now. Right? But the path, and here's the point that Jesus is making and Paul is making and James is making. The true path to happiness is not to mock sin. It's not to laugh at it. It's not to make light of it. It's to be broken over it. Crying out to God for forgiveness. And let me make this point, because I don't want you to misunderstand this. This brokenness over sin, this mourning over sin, is not something that just happens one time at conversion. This is the way of life for a Christian. We continue to be broken and contrite over our sin. We continue to mourn over our sin. That is especially true as you grow in Christ's likeness. As you grow and as you mature in Christ, there is more sensitivity to sin. There is more seriousness about sin. You hate your sin more and more. Why? Because you love your Savior more and more. So this is continual in the life of a Christian. And this is the pathway to happiness. This is the pathway to blessing. It's because when you mourn over your sin, you repent of your sin, and when you repent, you grow and you change, and you're becoming more Christ-like. And by the way, you're continually comforted by the fact that you're forgiven of your sin. So here's the question, and some ask this, and I think it's important to address. Why should we mourn over our sin? Why should we repent of our sin? Why should we confess our sin if we've already been forgiven of all of our sin, if we're in Christ? And that is good news, isn't it, of the gospel? The glorious truth of this gospel is that for one who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, all of his sins are forgiven. All. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. There's no more punishment. We have the righteousness of Christ credited to us. We have eternal life. We have reconciliation with God. That is the good news of the gospel, is that you are forgiven of all of your sin. If you come to Christ and you have faith in Christ, the one who died on the cross for sin, the one who was raised from the dead for salvation, if you repent and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in true saving faith, you are forgiven and washed and cleansed of all sin forever. It's glorious. That's why we read there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Or Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Or Acts 10:43, everyone who believes in his, that is Christ's name, receives the forgiveness of sin. And so, well, that's the question. I'm forgiven. I'm in Christ. So why do I need to confess my sin and repent of my sin and mourn over my sin? So let me help you with that and answer that for you, because it's so important for us. It's obviously what Jesus is teaching us on the Sermon on the Mount, to mourn over our sin. And if we're going to have blessing and joy in this life, then we are those who continually mourn over sin. So turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Here John is reminding us that if we are Christians, we confess sin. That is, by the way, a mark of a true Christian. The mark of one who says they're in Christ and professes Christ but doesn't confess sin, that is actually the mark of an unbeliever. Very clearly established here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, even back up to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, as God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You are deceived, and the truth is not in you. Some in the church were saying, yes, we are in the light and we are walking in the truth. We have fellowship with God, but they were not confessing their sin. They were not forsaking their sin. They were not turning from their sin. And John says they are deceived. They're liars. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. As Christians, as those who walk in the light and walk in the truth, we are continually confessing our sins. Again, that is the mark of a true Christian. This is the mark of a true believer. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So look, you can say you walk in the light. You can say you have fellowship with God, but if you deny you have sin, which means you're not confessing your sin, you're not turning from your sin, you're not repenting of your sin, then you are not walking in the truth, and you are not walking in the light, and you are not a Christian. But John is teaching. You could say you have no sin. Well, if you say you have no sin, then you're not confessing your sin, and you're not repenting of it. So you're not walking in the truth, and you're not walking in the light. I mean, we're about to come to the Lord's table. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to examine ourselves to see if there is any unrepentant, unconfessed, known unrepentant, unconfessed sin in our lives. And we deal with it. We repent of it. We turn from it. We confess it to the Lord. So John's clear that as Christians, we are to be continually confessing our sins, but that still leaves the question, why? I'm forgiven. So why continually confess sins if they're already forgiven? Well, number one, Scripture teaches us that there are characteristics of those who are in Christ, those who are in the kingdom. And one characteristic of, again, a true Christian, one who is in Christ, one who is united to Christ, is that he confesses and forsakes and repents of sin. Because guess what? Even as a Christian, you still sin, right? And if you deny that, then just go back to 1 John. You're a liar and you're deceived. So we still, what do we do with the indwelling sin? What do we do with the ongoing battle of sin in our own lives? Well, to say that, well, sin doesn't really matter, that could be one approach. Sin doesn't matter and there's no need to confess. That is completely at odds with the Scripture. If we continue in sin without repentance, there's discipline. God disciplines those whom he loves. So yes, we are forgiven. We are justified if we are in Christ. But our sin displeases God. And if we sin without repentance, and there isn't the harmony and the unity that we would want with God, that relationship with him is hindered. And so we want to be restored to the Lord. That's why Jesus teaches us, if someone is an unrepentant sin in the church, what do? Ignore it? Doesn't matter? Of course not. You go to your brother, you go to your sister and call them to repentance because you desire to see them restored to Christ and restored to the body. By the way, when Jesus teaches us to pray, when we get to Matthew 6, he teaches us that we are to pray, forgive us our sins. So yes, we're forgiven if we're in Christ. Justification. But there's also the ongoing spiritual growth and maturity that takes place in our lives. This sanctification. Your attitude towards sin should not be, it doesn't matter, it's just forgiven. No. Someone who is in Christ will make war on their sin. They hate their sin and they will do everything they can to kill it and to put it to death. Why? Because you love Christ and because you want to honor Christ. Can't make war on your sin if you're not confessing it and repenting of it. Listen to Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Glorious truth of salvation. You've died with Christ. Romans 6 says the same thing. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You're dead to the penalty of sin. You're dead to the power of sin. But then look at verse 5. Here, in my translation, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. I like how the ESV puts it, put to death what is earthly within you. That's the point. You've died to sin, now put it to death. Yes, you're dead to the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but not the presence of sin. So what do you do with the remaining sin? You put it to death. You kill it.
How do you do that if you're not mourning over your sin? Appreciate what John MacArthur says here. He says this, when you no longer mourn over your sin, you'll no longer repent. And when you no longer repent, you'll no longer confess. And when you don't confess, you'll have barriers between you and God and you will forfeit his blessing. If you want to be happy, repent. And the answer to true happiness is mourning over sin. That washes the soul and sets the blessedness loose, end quote. So again, if you're in Christ, you understand as you grow in maturity and you become more like Christ, you are more aware of your sin. And you hate your sin, and you hate the sin in the world, and you're more sensitive to it. But at the same time, you're also more aware of God's comfort, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. You're more aware of that. Yes, you're more sensitive to your sin, but you're also more sensitive to the grace of God in your life, that you have been forgiven of all of your sin if you've come to faith in Christ. And so as you mourn over your sin, he says in Matthew that you're comforted. Because the more that you recognize your sin, the more you recognize how gracious God has been to you in forgiving you of your sin. So growth in Christ and sanctification takes place as you mourn over your sin, not by ignoring it or minimizing it. Bible teaches if you're going to grow in grace, if you're going to become more like Christ, if we're going to draw near to him, then don't ignore your sin. Confess it and repent of it and kill it. By the way, just go back, not now, I don't have time, but if you read through Romans 7, and Paul there is lamenting over his sin. And that is him as a believer. Some say, oh, that's not Paul. That was pre-conversion. No, it's not pre-conversion. They're all present tense. It's Paul as a believer who is mourning over his sin. That's why he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to set me free from this body of death? Who is going to set me free? But then he praises God because he knows that he's been forgiven in Christ. So back in Matthew, when you mourn over your sin, when you confess your sin, when you turn from your sin, notice he says, you will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they, and really in the original, for they alone will be comforted. It's only those who mourn over their sin that is comforted. Again, how are you comforted? By knowing that you're forgiven. I don't know about you, but there is so much joy and blessing in my life knowing that I am forgiven of my sin. Knowing that I am reconciled to God. Even when I do sin and even when I mourn over it, confess it, I'm joyful because I recognize how gracious God has been to me. That's the point. That's the point. David understood this blessing and this comfort. Psalm 32, David says, how blessed, same thing, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 32 is a psalm of repentance. And as he repents, he finds joy in that repentance, knowing he's been forgiven by the Lord. Or in Psalm 51, another psalm of repentance, David confesses his sin and he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. With confession and forsaking sin, there is always joy because of forgiveness. So you and you alone are comforted. Again, I'll say it. Again, there's no true comfort outside of having your sins forgiven and being reconciled to God. None whatsoever. It is only those who mourn over their sin, turn from it, who find true comfort, true peace, and true joy. So, you want to be blessed? You want to be happy? You want to be joyful? Then mourn over your sin. Be broken over your sin. And some of you here have never been broken over your sin. Some of you here have never mourned over your sin. Some of you here make professions of faith in Christ and have made a profession of faith, but you haven't truly been broken. Which means you haven't come to Christ. Don't let that be you. Gates of heaven are wide open for you. Pray that you would be broken over your sin to the point where you're humbled. You recognize how you've sinned against God who is perfectly holy and that you deserve his judgment. Eternal judgment in hell, but God has been so gracious to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and pay the penalty of sin on the cross, to die in your place, to take your punishment that you deserve, and to be raised from the dead in all glory. He calls you today to repent, to be broken, to be poor in spirit, and to be mourning and weeping over your sin. I pray he grants that to you today. If you have come to Christ, if you are a Christian, don't minimize your sin. Don't ignore your sin. That's not what we do. We continually mourn over it because we recognize how good God is, how gracious God is, and we hate our sin. We want to kill our sin. We want to put it to death. We can only do so by the grace of God. But when you mourn over your sin, you will continually be comforted because God is the God of all comfort. And he'll bring joy and blessing into your life because you recognize how glorious and how good he is, that he forgave you of your sin, not because of what you've done, only because of what he's done for his glory. Father, this morning, we are blessed to be here and to come before you and to even in just a moment here, come before the Lord's table, your table, and to search our hearts. We ask you to do that for us and pray if there's any wicked way in us that you would reveal it to us. We would confess and repent and mourn over our sin. Why? So that we can be comforted. Such a blessing knowing that you have forgiven us of our sin if we are in Christ, that you have given to us eternal life, that we have been reconciled to you. So, Lord, we thank you for these past few weeks and the study of the Beatitudes and how helpful it's been to even myself and pray to all of us as a body here. So, this morning I pray that you would help us to recognize our sin, mourn over our sin, but at the same time, it's to recognize how gracious you've been to us, that we're forgiven of every single one of our sins, washed and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice and be glad. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we give you all of the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.